At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, in our lifetimes, many of us have witnessed extraordinary events that can be counted as watershed moments in history. The invention of the internet, a watershed moment. The ending of apartheid in South Africa, another watershed moment. However, the influence Jesus had on the lives of people has never been surpassed. Christianity has evolved the world and changed how people think and how people live. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In just a moment, Kenneth concludes a gospel watershed.
Hello everyone, I trust you have had a good day, or if you are just starting out for work, that you will have a good day. We now come to the second part of the watershed chapter of Acts chapter 11. And this is from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter in verse 30. The scene now shifts from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, to Antioch in Syria, which is now an entirely Gentile territory, thus fulfilling the divine pattern of propagation of the gospel in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read to you beginning from verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Let me just stop here for a while and take up the thread of the narrative from Acts chapter 8, verse 1, because this was the persecution that was referred to in verse 19 where we have just read, that those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. This happened right after the death of the first martyr Stephen, recorded in Acts chapter 7. Now Acts chapter 8, verse 1 begins this way. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If we read between the lines and ponder more deeply, we will find an amazing thing actually happening here. Up until that point in the history of the early church, the gospel had still been mainly confined to the Jews in Jerusalem. And I guess it would continue to be like that for a long time, unless God intervened, which is what he did here in a most unexpected and seemingly contrary way. He permitted the church to be persecuted, and as a consequence of that, the believers or Christians to be scattered. And that took them to the next circles or ripples in the divine pattern for the propagation of the gospel, according to Acts 1:8. It sent the believers, not by choice, but really by God, to regions in Judea and Samaria, as we have read. So the repercussions of the death of the first martyr Stephen was an ensuing persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And this, in turn, triggered off a scattering of saints and the seeds of the gospel throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. It was a people movement through persecution. And God permitted persecution to push the gospel out far more rapidly through the rank and file of the church, and not just depending on gifted leaders or ministers of the gospel. This was a superior spiritual strategy to give the critical pioneering push and the momentum to overcome the initial inertia of tradition, which can be very great sometimes. It prevented the early church from regressing into becoming an offshoot of Judaism. That would have been tragic and would set back the spread of the gospel by many years. So we find the gospel spreading physically, first of all, to Phoenicia, which is a coastal region just north of Galilee, where they have the chief cities of Tyre and Sidon. And then on to include the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean, and also the chief city of Syria in Antioch. We are now beginning to see the spread of the gospel to the last major frontier, called the end of the earth in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But despite this, we see that the spread was spiritually still very much confined to Jewish settlers in these places. For Jewish settlements and communities were found everywhere, especially in the big cities. Reading on in the next verse 20 of Acts chapter 11, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. From verse 20, which we have just read, we find a change began when some of the believers from Cyprus, that's where Barnabas came from, and also Cyrene, that's in North Africa where Libya is today. When some of these intrepid and enterprising believers from these places ventured out and came to Antioch, they began to speak and to share about the gospel not only amongst the Jewish communities there, but also to the Hellenists or to the Greeks. There was a key turning point that came between verses 19 and 20. Some of these ordinary believers broke through the barrier and they started sharing the gospel with the Greeks at Antioch. And in doing so, they bridged the potentially divisive great gospel gap between Jew and Gentile, both in practice as well as in propagation. This was a major milestone and development in the history of the early church. And it's interesting to note that it was undertaken by some unknown and unnamed, but they were unfettered believers. They refused to be bound by their Jewish tradition and conventions, and perhaps it helped that they were further away from the center in Jerusalem and were less shackled by the bondage to tradition, and so were able to see the true spirit and potential of the gospel. Sometimes it takes such ordinary and inconspicuous people to break out from long-standing biases and prejudices. And that's because these people are too small and unnoticed to bother or to trouble the establishment. And hence, they are the ones most free to move and therefore most effective. Now, the situation here was quite unlike what Peter experienced in the breakthrough at Jerusalem. Unlike Peter's groundbreaking experience, there was no supernatural leading or guiding in terms of visions, such as those that we have read about that led Cornelius to invite Peter to his house. There we see an earnest, hungry, and devout seeker who requested an audience with Peter at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The situation we find here is quite different. These were believers who themselves went out spontaneously to share with and to reach others beyond the familiarity of their own cities and circles. And they went on their own accord, with no one telling them or asking for them. It was a truly grassroots gospel movement. And it's interesting to note that this preceded the organized mission movement that started in Acts chapter 13, which we normally attribute to be the beginning of real missions. And that was with gifted and called men like Barnabas and Paul, who were sent out from the church at Antioch. It's truly befitting that Antioch should be the church where cross-cultural missions began, because it was itself the first fruit of cross-cultural missions, although in a spontaneous rather than an organized way. So here between Acts chapter 11 verse 19 and 20, the great leap was made from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria on to the world stage, to the end of the earth, beginning from Antioch in Syria. Because at the end of verse 19 it says, they preached the word to no one but the Jews only. And then in the middle of verse 20, they spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And what was the result or the effect of these unplanned and spontaneous efforts at sharing the gospel? It was amazing to say the least. I guess it was beyond any of their wildest expectations or imaginations. This is what it says in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So these simple and spontaneous efforts at evangelism met with great blessing and prospering by the Lord's hand. There was a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. In fact, you find this word great describing the response mentioned three times in verses 21, 24, and 26. No actual numbers were given, but we are told that the response was great. And that's a good thing because great numbers are never the object, but simply the outcome. What would we not give to see this happen among us? The Lord's hand working favorably and powerfully with the church for conversions in revival conditions. Next, we read of Barnabas coming onto the scene in verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So here in verse 24, we find with the coming of Barnabas, the second occurrence of the word great in describing the tremendous response to the gospel in Antioch. News again reached the church in Jerusalem from Antioch, as it had from Caesarea previously. And again, this was about something that God was wonderfully doing. And the further it happened from Jerusalem, I suppose the more reason they had to wonder and question what was going on. But the response of the church in Jerusalem was more positive this time. It was not contending with Peter about what he had done, but rather commissioning Barnabas to go to Antioch. This indicated a significant change in attitude since the breakthrough at Jerusalem, which we have dealt with yesterday. They sent Barnabas from the church in Jerusalem to Antioch not only to find out what was happening, but more importantly, to minister to the new believers there, to be part of the action and the mission. Barnabas was a good, an excellent and an appropriate choice because he was a Levite from Cyprus, from which the unnamed believers came from who first shared the gospel amongst the Greeks and the Gentiles in Antioch. So he was able to deal sympathetically with his own countrymen there who had been instrumental in the work in Antioch. Barnabas first came on the scriptural scene in Acts chapter 4, at the end in verse 36 and 37, where we read, "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." His name Barnabas significantly means son of encouragement, and it was a name that fitted his temperament very well. For Barnabas was above all else an encourager, and it's no surprise that the church in Jerusalem chose and sent him to Antioch. He came, he saw, and he encouraged, for that was the hallmark of Barnabas' ministry. Someone else might easily have thrown cold water and quenched the budding ministry there in Antioch. But not Barnabas. He carefully nurtured the fledgling faith of the believers there. The key is to look for evidence of the grace of God, not look for faults or shortcomings to criticize, which no doubt he could find many if he wanted to. Back in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, this is what we have read. When he came and had seen the grace of God, that's what he looked for. He saw the grace of God at work in these new Gentile Christians. And therefore, we read, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. When he saw ample evidence of God's grace at work, he was able to in turn minister grace to one and all without distinction between Jew and Gentile. In verse 24, he was described as a good man. And here is a biblical definition of what a good man is. It's one who is full of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, it's one who is full of faith. He was really a good candidate, someone who is fit for God's work here. Full of the Holy Spirit, that means he's dependent, and full of faith, that means he's daring, someone who is dependent on God and daring for God. And as he ministered by grace through faith, he got the same result of a great number of people being brought to the Lord. That always attends any faithful and spirit-filled ministry of encouragement. Next, we find Paul entering the scene as well. In verse 25, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, as Paul was originally known." It was unusual for the church in Jerusalem to just send one person. I wonder why they did that. It could possibly be that no one else could be found who wanted to go or who dared to go from Jerusalem. In this, we find another key trait in Barnabas' character. He was willing to go where others feared to tread. But he was not a loner. He was always looking out for people to encourage and for people to work with. He understood the principle that two is better than one. He did not suffer from a highly inflated view of himself or his own gifting. So we find Barnabas seeking out Paul in his hometown of Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. This is a province just round the corner of the Mediterranean to the northwest. But what I find most interesting is that Barnabas did not just send a letter, but he personally went to seek him out. Paul must have been ever grateful to Barnabas, for he remembered how when he first returned to Jerusalem, as a new Christian, having been converted on the road to Damascus, where he had gone persecuting the Christians. Everyone in Jerusalem feared and doubted him in the church, and for good reason too. And it was only Barnabas who saw beyond all the others the great strategic significance and potential in situations as well as in people, and he did what was needed. So he stood beside Paul and encouraged him when others stood aside and wondered. And now right at this point, Barnabas again remembered Paul, and he sought him out because he saw an ideal matching of Paul's spiritual gifting and the need of the fledgling church at Antioch. We can say that Paul was kind of discovered and mentored by Barnabas as a new but fast maturing believer. It was Barnabas who took Paul out of obscurity and involved him in an emerging and wider platform for ministry. And this is where it happened. Reading on in verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." What a pregnant verse with so much said in the few lines of Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This was a partnership in a continuing ministry that Barnabas had made with Paul. It was really fitting, as Paul was not sent by the church in Jerusalem, but rather he was from Tarsus, which was beyond Syria. And at this point in time, he was back in his hometown in Tarsus, doing what he could there. And here came Barnabas a calling one fine day. And how excited Paul must have been at the prospect of this great new open door for the gospel in Antioch of Syria. This was not a short-term visit or mission, but rather a long-term teaching mission over a year. They fully identified themselves and integrated with the young local church there. In the next chapter, 13, in verse 1, we find that they later became part of the core ministry team there, and it was the same church that was to send them out as the first pioneer missionaries in an organized mission in the first missionary journey of Paul. In that verse 26, we read the third occurrence of the word great in Acts chapter 11. For a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Not only were great numbers converted, but great numbers were taught and discipled to conserve the fruits of evangelism so that there was no leakage. This underlines the place of systematic, sustained, and solid spiritual teaching in order to build good foundations in the church. It's significant that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch to distinguish them as followers of Jesus Christ, and not as some other new Judaistic sect. And with that, the Church of Jesus Christ was firmly set for expansion mode to the end of the earth. Verse 27, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." These last couple of verses indicate a continued link with the Jerusalem church. There were prophets coming up from there, and in particular, there was a prophecy about a severe famine which happened and might have affected the church at Antioch as well. As it says in verse 28, that the great famine was throughout all the world. The response of the church at Antioch to God's prophetic word was to give and to send relief according to their ability to provide help to the brethren in Judea. Perhaps they were also inspired by Barnabas' own powerful personal example of sacrificial giving in his early days, as we have read in Acts chapter 4, verse 37. This so-called reverse mission was a remarkable testament to the strength and vision of this largely Gentile church. And more than anything else, this was a powerful demonstration of the breaking down of the wall of partition or separation between Jew and Gentile, which Paul was to later write in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word today.
It was a watershed moment when the disciples were first called Christians to distinguish them as followers of Jesus. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time for another reflection on God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.